The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
We get to verse 14, but don't go there yet because we're going to read 1 through 13. This is a backdrop. And then next week, you homies, then we'll speak about Peter being a dummy. Okay? All right. So let's begin with verse 1, chapter 9 of Mark. And he said to them, "As surely I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God be presented with power." Father, we ask, God, that you would speak to us. God, that you would put the seed of your word into our hearts today, that it might sprout. God, that it might create much fruit. God, that we simply would be more like your son, Jesus. And so, God, simply teach us your word in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I've got to tell you this. People look at this and go, "Wait a minute, that's confusing. You mean there won't be?" No, he was going to be glorified in just a few minutes here. And so this is what they were talking about. He's speaking to his apostles about this thing, and then in the next couple of verses, he goes up on the mountain, and he's transfigured. And so this is what they're talking about. This is what Jesus was speaking to him. It's like, "Look, dude, pretty soon you're gonna eat some awesome lasagna." "Really?" "Yeah. You're not going to die until you eat this great lasagna. And so let's go over to this house and eat some lasagna," kind of a thing, you know? It's just like immediate kind of a thing. It's not like, you know, years and years will go by. No, he's speaking contextually what's happening right now. And after 6 days, then Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And that's when he was glorified in that particular instance. His clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow. Such was no laundered on earth can whiten them. I don't care what you got. Those puppies were white. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, here we go, Peter. Look, can I tell everyone this? If you don't know what to say, if you're nervous, you don't know what to say, don't say nothing at all. Okay. I relate with Peter because I'm the kind of guy that just spurts something out and everyone looks at me and goes, What? What did you just say? And I go, "Oh, never mind." Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good, isn't it, for us to be here? And so then let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses, one for Elijah." Because he did not know what to say. There it is. Didn't know what to say, so he said something stupid. Peter, come on, bro. Because he did not know what to say. For they were greatly afraid, and a cloud came overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, "This is my beloved son, hear him." Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them, as he always did, that they should not tell anyone the things that had been seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And so, fast forward, the Son of Man, Jesus, rises from the dead, and they all remember? Not so much. It's like Jesus had to reappear to him and go, "Hey, don't you guys understand what I said? Hello?" I don't remember, but I think he's told him all the time, "Look, I've got to die and rise again. Why do you think that's so? I can tell you why. They weren't saved yet. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost within them to even remind them of that. Do you know the Holy Spirit reminds us of all kinds of stuff, especially when we read God's Word? We read God's Word enough, the Holy Spirit just eats it up, eats it up. I was in Flagstaff, Arizona, living there for several years, and we did some mission trip to the Navajo Indian Reservation. There was a pastor there that said that he was talking. I was listening to him one day, and he was talking to a congregation. He said, look, in you lives a dark dog and a light dog. Which one wins? Which one gets its way? The one you feed the most. You starve the other one, you feed the other one. Whichever one you feed the most, you feed that dark dog, man, that dark dog's going to get strong. Amen? Amen? But if you feed that light dog's going to get stronger. Of course, he's speaking about our flesh and the Holy Spirit. Feed the Holy Spirit. Feed the Holy Spirit with the Word of God. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. And so, these guys didn't get it because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hadn't come upon them up by there in Acts chapter 1 that happened. And so they were baptized by the Holy Spirit. Then they finally started to get it. And remember, even in Acts, Peter goes, oh, I remember when Jesus said this. I remember when Christ said that. All the apostles. And so we need the Holy Spirit. We need God's Word so the Holy Spirit can remind us of what God tells us. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. I guess my Lord was so patient, wasn't he? And of course, he's patient with us. And they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And we'll speak about that next week. Then he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things, and how it is written concerning the Son of Man, and he must suffer many things, and be treated with contempt again next week. But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wanted and wished, as if it is written of him. Amen? Today's lesson. I've entitled this, Be Ready, Be Prepared. Be ready, be prepared. Have you ever come up with a situation? Look, I don't know, 10 years ago, 9 years ago, I had a heart attack in the pulpit. What a way to go, man. But I survived it. And so every year I go in and I get on this treadmill and the whole thing, and they just kill you, you know. They got all these wires hooked to you, and they got this treadmill, and it's like this. And, you know, I'm not really in that good shape. And so I'm like, by the time I get done, my tongue's hanging out. And I can't even talk. Every year, I tell myself, I'm going to prepare for this thing. I'm going to get ready. I'm going to lose weight. Man, I'm going to work out. Man, I'm going to eat that treadmill up. It's going to smoke. It's going to be so awesome. I don't. Every year I get there, I'm sitting in the lobby, go, why didn't I prepare for this thing? That's us. We need to prepare. And that's a physical thing. It's not a spiritual thing. We don't prepare spiritually for some things. And that's what this whole section of scripture here that we're going to talk about is about, preparing, being ready. It's when something happens and you need to show up and you need to get spiritual, you need to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of the Word of God. And then, not so much, not so much. And that's when we fail. Well, verse 14 says, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Would you do me a favor? Would you please circle the scribes disputing with them? It's okay to write in your Bibles. Actually, it's extra credit when you get to heaven. Yeah, highlighting. They go, oh, yeah, extra credit. In this account that follows that we're going to read and speak of, we see 7 PowerPoints of impact. 7 PowerPoints of impact. In this first verse, then we see the first PowerPoint. What is it? Well, we see the disputing scribes. That's the first thing we see in our story this morning. According to this account, as also recorded in Matthew chapter 17, We know the scribes were arguing and debating with disciples concerning the reality of demons. And there are demons. There are demons. I believe the scriptures plainly speaks to us, and I also believe that Christians cannot be possessed by demons. They can be oppressed. Oh man, have I been oppressed by the enemy, but not possessed. You can't have two spirits in you. And I am possessed by the Holy Spirit, and I like it. You know, I pray that it would be stronger in me. So we see here that they're disputing this whole reality about demons. And so please catch this ridiculous picture. And it's a ridiculous picture, by the way. There are the religious scholars debating theology. Debating theology. Even as a boy was suffering tragically. Now, I find that just pretty ironic. I find that actually ignorant. Why do I find that ignorant? You know. It's the same I see today. How true this is of our own society today. People debate and argue and question while all around us, people are dying. People are going to hell. Do you understand that? And we walk around debating, well, should we wear shorts in the sanctuary? Should we? Just stupid stuff that's just, it's just all kinds of legalism and all kinds of liberalism. Well, should we have pink collars in the pulpit? You know? Is that okay? Is it okay to kill babies, you know, in mothers' wombs? Is that all right? Can we? What? You're debating stuff. You're walking over pennies. You're walking over dollars picking up pennies. It's and that's what these guys were doing. And we do that today, don't we? We go around, even churches. I see churches debating foolish stuff that's you might as well tear the Bible out. Might as well tear scripture out of the Bible. The stuff that they're coming up with, even in our churches. They're not scripturally grounded. And they debate this, they debate that. Recently, I just understood they're debating this whole thing about transvestites in the military. And everybody goes, what? You know, come on, how stupid and crazy can we get before, Lord, come back today. Because this debating and stuff is horrible, especially when people are going to live eternity in hell's fire. You get that, right? Witnessing. Let's debate witnessing. Should we witness out loud? Should we witness with our actions? Should we witness? Hey, pull all the stops out, whatever it takes. It's in days. We need to love people, but we don't need to love them to hell. We need to tell them about Christ. We need to put it on the Lord. Look, did you know, and I'll talk about this a little bit later, you know what our sole purpose is as Christians after we get saved? Get people in front of Christ. We just get them in front of Christ. We just bring them before Christ. Christ will do the rest. He'll do the rest. We just need to get them before Christ. And we are all disciples here of Christ. Do you know that? In essence. We just need to get them before Christ. And so, verse 15, then let's continue. It says, wow. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him and greeted him, I guess. And he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. Stop there with me. Give me your attention. If you're a note taker, write it down like this. The second point, we see the despairing father. We see a despairing father. And Luke gives further insight when he tells us there in Luke 9, recorded in Luke 9:38, that it was his only son. So even more so, that he was so despairing. So please, catch the contrast with me and check this out. It's kind of pretty cool. Up on the mountain, the Heavenly Father said, which we read, this is my beloved son, which I am well pleased. And here in the valley, a brokenhearted, a heartbroken father says, please help my bedeviled son. You see the contrast? Up on the mountain, in the valley, one is the Son of God, one is full of a devil. 19 continues and says, and whenever it seizes him, he starts speaking about what it does to him. It throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, and they should cast it out, but they could not. Wonder why. You know why they couldn't? They weren't ready. They were not prepared for such an incident in their life. That's why. Thirdly, if you're taking notes, we see the demonized boy. When Jesus called Satan a murderer and a liar, he meant it in John 8:44, declared there in John 8:44. He was not identifying, though, I believe, Satan's personality. Oh, he probably was, but again, write this down because it's the truth. His job description as well. So not only was he talking about his personality, but it was his job description. That's what he, that's how he rolls. That's what he does. That gives him significance in his jacked up life. Yeah. Ready to say something ungodly about Satan, but he's just a horrible angel, whatever. But that's what he does. He murders and lies. That's all he does. That's how he rolls. That's his job. We need to always remember that. Always remember that. And look, here's another thing. Like, we've had a glorious 2-3 days here. And you think, and we kicked the devil in the Holy Spirit and used us to kick the devil in the ditch. And look, you think the devil goes, oh, let me go home and rest up a little bit. I've been beat up. No way. He's right back in your face tomorrow. Right back in your face tomorrow. He doesn't, he's an idiot. He doesn't know that he's been beaten. He's a father of lies. He thinks he's God. He believes he's God. And he believes that, oh, this is just a temporary setback. I'm right back there in your face the next day. You guys know that, right? There is no, he don't take time off. This is his full-time job, 24/7. We need to remember that. Verse 19, he answered and said to him, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Are you catching Jesus' drift here? Do you see what's going on with him? I mean, he's just like, man, how long? I got these disciples. Lord, Father, you gave me these knuckleheads for disciples. Well, I'm going to take care of them, and they're going to be all right. But then you got this generation. How long shall I be with you? Fourthly, if you're taking notes, we see our dynamic Lord. The first thing our Lord does, he issues a compassionate invitation when he says, bring the child to me. Then he brought, verse 20, then they brought him to him. They brought the child to Jesus. You see, gang, the father, the earthly father, had come seeking help from the disciples, but the disciples were unable to help. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared. So too, perhaps, you have brought a child, a friend, a co-worker to church on Sunday, or maybe to Sunday school, and you're going like, yeah, these guys, they need this. If I just get them in church. But guess what? They aren't helped. They just walk out. They don't seem like they've been touched at all. Hey, that's okay. Because you know what, guys? If you bring anyone to where the disciples are, Jesus will show up. He will be there. He promises he's in the midst of his disciples. Two or more gathered. He will be there sooner or later. Jesus himself, through maybe a testimony, a shared testimony, a study given, a story told, a song sung. Gang, something will happen. You know that's true. You've done it yourself. You've been there where this boy's been. Bring your child to me, Jesus said. Bring him to me. Well, how? How? Bring him to me. And that's our purpose, as I said before. Hey, my pastor, Fidel Gomez, was here, and he gave a small study one morning. And this study just ripped my heart open because it was a study about, you guys remember when this guy, this paralegic, he had four buddies, and these buddies must have really hung out together as young and they had compassion. They said, hey, let's take him to Jesus. We know he's in this house over here. Maybe he just needs to touch him and heal. And so it was like, yeah, let's get it. So they go to the house. Well, they can't even get in because there's so many people around. So one dude goes, hey, let's climb on the roof. Let's go on the roof and we'll dig through the roof and we'll lower him down. Another three went, okay. You know, so imagine what the paralegic's thinking. Are you kidding? How are you going to get me on the roof? Don't drop me. Are you kidding? I wonder what he's thinking. He's like, these guys are crazy. They're my friends, but they're crazy. And we'll put me on the roof. Are you kidding? So they put him on the roof. They get on the roof. Now there's a dobe up there. Dobe's hard. It's like concrete. And they're up there, and one guy says to the other, did you bring the tools? What tools? I ain't got no tools. You didn't tell me to bring any tools. It's like a Keystone Cop thing. And so they're up there, and I got my wife laughing. That's a good thing. And so they're up there, and they're trying to get through the roof, and they finally get through the roof, and they bring the guy down. They bring him, and I don't even know how they bring him down, maybe like this, and he's like, oh, I'm going to fall. They bring him down to Jesus. They get him in front of Jesus, and that's their job. Amen? That's all they had to do. Jesus did the rest. But because they got him in front of Jesus, they were determined to do that. There was a miracle happen. And after the miracle happened, everyone in the town, wow, they must have knew this guy. And there was many saved. And it was just an awesome story about getting people in front of Jesus. And I bet you anything, they even fixed the guy's roof. The Bible didn't say anything about that, but I kind of added to it. You see, that's our whole thing. I don't care how sick, how dark the person is. If you can just get them in front of Christ, then things happen. Bring them to church, talk to them in a motorcycle rally, whatever it takes. Get them before Christ. Bring your child to me, he says. Well, how? How do you bring your kid to you? How do you bring anyone? Well, it can be a number of things. Some scriptural guidelines would be morning by morning in intercession, teaching them what you're learning from the Word as you do errands together with them. Hey, grab your kid and just bring them along, even though they slow you up, you do that. And it doesn't even have to be a kid. It can be someone that you are trying to bring before God. Take them to breakfast, whatever it takes, and talk about the Lord, making sure that they are growing through fellowship and with other believers. That's how you do it. Church, the cause of destruction is Satan. The cure is Jesus. Bottom line. Amen? That's it. Destruction is Satan. The cure is Jesus. So the question is, will you bring your friends and family before our Christ or not? That's our mandate. It's end times. We need to get busy. Mark 20 through 22 tells us then, 20 through 22. Then they brought him to him, and he saw him immediately. The spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and watered, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long, I love this, how long has it been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown himself both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Give me your attention. The sixth thing that we notice, or the fifth thing that we notice, Jesus commanded command of the situation. Jesus takes command of the situation. You know, we can do the same. We have Jesus in us, right? We have the Holy Spirit in us. We can take command of an evil situation. We really can. Now, I know you guys do. You walk into one percenters and you just kind of take command of it. The Lord just, you just stand there, and the next thing you know, someone's asking you, you're speaking to them, and the power goes out, and they don't even know the power's going out, but the power's going out. We can do that ourselves. Notice with me, please, as this one is frothing from the mouth, Jesus calmly asked, how long ago was it when this began? Again, Jesus was not sweating, shaking, or working himself into a frenzy or fervor. He just wasn't. Rather, in the original language, it tells us he was simply carrying on a very normal conversation and love. Normal. Just, he wasn't jumping up and down and you know, throwing anything. Or he was just speaking in a very calm voice. I like this, bringing calm, the original language, bringing calm and confidence to the already intense situation, acting as our great physician. I like that, man. He just walks in, hey, listen, how long did this last? And just calming everyone down, just authority. He just wasn't. Rather, in the original language, it tells us he was simply carrying on a very normal conversation and love. Normal. Just, he wasn't jumping up and down and you know, throwing anything. Or he was just speaking in a very calm voice. I like this, bringing calm and confidence to the already intense situation, acting as our great physician. I like that, man. He just walks in, hey, listen, how long did this last? And just calming everyone down, just authority he had. Jesus said to them, then 23, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Wow. Let's read that again. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Let's say that together. 1, 2, 3.
Lord, I believe.
And do you?
Amen.
Lord, I believe. Wow. This is sweet language here. Help my unbelief. Amen. Amen. I believe, Lord, but I am human. Help my unbelief. Give me an extra measure of faith, God. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. You know, there's lots of times that people think we're dead. And we are, spiritually. And then Jesus comes into our life and raises us from the dead. Oh, praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, the sixth tremendous point, notice Jesus' convicting exhortation. Convicting exhortation. Our Lord says, you're asking me if I can do anything? You are? You're asking me, he says, if I can do anything? But let me ask you something. Can you do this one thing? Can you? Can you just believe? Can you just believe? The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God, announced in Hebrews 1 and 6. It's impossible without faith to please God. Impossible. Therefore, saints, concerning the son who's not saved, maybe the daughter, in my case, that you're freaking out about, maybe don't know even where she's at, the parents maybe that you know are far, far from God and think that you're just all wet. Well, concerning all those people, all that, this is what Jesus asks you to do. Can you believe? Will you believe that he can save from afar off and from near? He can save. He can save many. God's scriptures tells us faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains. Everyone's known that. Amen? You've heard that. That even are insurmountable. Those mountains that you go, we sing that song about climbing the mountain without our hands. I love that song. Those mountains that you go, that will never happen. But check this out. Even though a mustard seed is small, folks, you got to know something. It's alive. It's not dead. That mustard seed is alive. All you need to do is plant it in the Word of God. If you plant it in the Word of God, you have faith. The question is, will you? Will you? It's not a remnant of faith left over. It's a living organism. Faith is. It's a mustard. You can just plant it in God's word. It's a growing faith. Plant it in the soil of hope. Water it with the word of God and see it take root to move that mountain. It might not be a day, it might be a week, it might be a month, it might be a year, but if you plant that seed, you continue to pray and continue to be in God's word, it'll move that mountain. And you'll see it does, and it will. It has in my life. In my life, it doesn't happen overnight. I think the Lord says, okay, let's see what you got, Lawson. And so, but it will happen. The problem is, will we? Will we do that? Finally, 28 and 29, we'll be done with our study. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? They're still not getting it, are they? They just don't get it. They're like me, I guess, a lot of us. And so he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Did you know there's some things in our life that won't be accomplished? That won't come out of our lives? That won't come out of our loved ones unless we pray and fast? That's not a Pentecostal thing. That's a scriptural thing. That's a Jesus thing, man. That's a biblical thing. And we go, prayer and fast. And us Americans, when we say fast, it's a curse word. Right? Can't even say it many times. And how do we do it? And why do we do it? God says to do it, don't even act like you're doing it. But we do it. I know when I do it, I go, no, honey, I'm not eating tonight. Because I'm fasting. No, God, she's like, huh? Go put some makeup on, or something. Because that's what God says. Pinch your cheeks. Don't look like you're fasting. And then pray. Now look, I should fast a lot more than I do. And I do. But I do. And look, sometimes I might fast a meal. Whoopee-doo. Or I'll fast. Look, I'm a sugar hound. I love sugar. And sometimes I'll fast sugar all day. And then you guys go, that's a big deal. Sometimes I'll do a juice. I'll just drink juice. But anything. Sometimes we do have fast and prayer. And I think that we need to. And here's the thing. Are you ready? Have you ever fasted? And when the opportunity comes upon you, saint, it's not the time to go, I better fast and pray. You need to be ready for when it comes. There's a situation in your life someday that's going to come that you're going to need to fast and pray. And when it comes upon you, be ready. Be doing this kind of stuff. Maybe it's once a month. Maybe it's once a week. I don't know. But if you're doing this kind of thing, you're denying the flesh, denying yourself so you can go to prayer. God honors that. God honors that we deny our flesh. Did you know? I actually, one time, I don't know what got into me, but I just thought maybe this might, please God. I fasted on a Green Bay football game one night. You guys don't know this, but I'm a big Green Bay fan. And so it was like, yeah, I'm gonna do this. Well, I don't know if it did any good because all the time I was going, I can get the last quarter. Lord, I can get. No. Fasting is something that you do from your heart. From your heart. And then you go to prayer. We need to understand this. We need to get ready for this. Spiritual warfare. And so finally, in these scriptures, the seventh and final power point that we see here this morning, we see the disturbed disciples. They're all jacked up. They don't have a clue. This kind of problem will not be solved by sharing pearls of wisdom, Jesus said. Or as good as some are, family programs. No. What Jesus told them was this kind of spiritual warfare is won only through fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. Now at this point, I can hear from the disciples. I can hear them whispering. Can you hear them? They're saying this. How did we have time to fast and prayer? We're always messing around. We're always following Jesus. We didn't have any time to fast and prayer. Guilty as charged. We don't ever have time to fast and prayer. After all, I need my strength, don't I? After all, one would argue, they certainly didn't know the problem would be laid at their feet that particular day. It kind of caught them off guard, did it not? Of course it did. They certainly didn't know the problem. But, gang, don't you see? That's the very point that I'm talking about. Caught them by surprise. They weren't ready. They weren't prepared. We never know when the moment for miraculous ministry will come our way. Do we? Ever? The other day, I was just hanging out, man, and I was buying something from somewhere, and this guy comes up, and he's talking, and we get to the course. I think I probably started the conversation, and we were talking, and man, it was time, man. This guy was pouring his heart out. I was starting to talk to him. We prayed on the spot. You just don't know when that time is that we need to be prepared and be ready, even in our own families, our extended families, our neighbors, our friends. Therefore, we must maintain a life of prayer and fasting once a month, once a week, whatever it might be, because, church, when the proverbial demonized boy is before you, it's already too late. Amen? You need to be shored up, man. Be in your word. Know what's going on around you. Now, an obvious question, why were the disciples not maintaining the habit of prayer and fasting to begin with? Well, you know, look at this. I would perhaps, just perhaps, thinking it was due part to the fact that they might have been feeling sorry for themselves. That they're feeling their narcissistic values in their life. They're feeling sorry for themselves. How so? Well, like this. Thanks a lot, Lord. They could have thought, you take Peter, James, and John, your favorites, up on the mountain. You take them up there and they see you shine. They hear the voice from heaven. They get to see Elijah and Moses. Us? Not so much. We're down here in the valley. We're just dog meat. We don't get to do anything. On the other hand, we're down here at the bottom, forsaken and forgotten. You ever heard that? You ever felt like that? I have. Of course I have. If that be so, and I think it was, then how like us they would have been. Why like us? Well, have you ever felt sorry for yourself? I never get called to sing, and I can sing pretty good. Or to teach Bible studies. I never get to do that. So why should I fast or prayer? Pray. And, gang, so many times because we feel we're not important or useful, we give up. But like I said, once or twice a year, or maybe once in your lifetime, an opportunity comes our way that's so essential, so important. An opportunity to move in the miraculous, to see salvation, to see healing. And if you're not prepared, are you going to be used? Are you going to be used? We need to be prepared. My brother told me in confidence, but I'm gonna give him up. He was like working, picking paper up, doing all kinds of stuff, Coke cans, everything. And he was like grumbling a little bit in his psyche. Until another brother came and said, quit your grumbling. Suck it up and be Jesus. So it just took him right out of his self-pity and right into, yeah, yes. We need to be able to encourage one another. You know, all the time I'm like complaining about why, you know, I've got to do this, why I have to do that, why I have to take the trash out. What am I, the garbage guy? What am I? And then my wife reminds me, you're the one to ask God to be servant of all. That's what Calvary Chapel pastors are. Servant of all. The head slave. Man, I'm the head slave around here. And I'm proud of it. Head slave. That's what Christ was. We need to be reminded that that's who we are. We are the head slave. And so, Because we haven't been praying, fasting, reading the Word, or seeking the Lord, we fail. We fall down. As a father and a grandfather, I have no other recourse but to maintain a life, especially now that they're out of my sight, of praying for them. I'm fasting occasionally for them. As I said, I need to do much better. Because you know the enemy will strike. He will strike one of our kids, our grandkids. He has, he does, and he will. And as believers, we have no other recourse than to maintain a close walk with God in our fasting, in our prayer, in our reading of the Word. It has to be. It has to be. Why? Well, because we never know the next time the conversations will open up before us with our kids by our side or anyone by our side. Whether it be in the grocery store, in the park, or with a neighbor, or with anyone, or with a one percenter. It doesn't matter. All that matters is that you bring them before Jesus. And it might take prayer. It might take fasting. It does take a relationship with your Lord in the Word of God. Bottom line. So therefore, saints, be prepared. Be ready, please. Because remember our purpose. Remember our purpose. God wants to use us for His purpose and His glory. And by the way, to be used by God is the best ever. Amen? The best ever. Man, when you're used by God, it's like, yeah, there's nothing better. This side of heaven. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.